sure what we're studying tonight is going to be everybody's favorite topic. But okay, we'll go ahead and we'll start off in a word of prayer, and we'll be starting with picking up at verse 17. That's what we ended with last time. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day, for this time together, this time where your family is gathered round about your word, where we will be feasting on your truth, the bread of life. And Father, we pray that you would direct us in hearing and in applying, Father, your word in our lives, that we would be hearers, have ears to hear, eyes to see, and that we'd also be doers of your word. And in Jesus' name, amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. This is a very loaded verse, in my opinion. If you take what it says here, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Those four things. If people just did those four things, the whole world and the church too would be extremely different, much improved. This one verse could go a long way in making both the world and the church better places to dwell if people would observe it. So, easy to say, harder to do. But anyway, we'll move on from there. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear or respect. That can be rendered respect as well. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. I know. Because I've been there too. I've had to deal with that. And, you know, I had one boss at Quaker Oats. And to be honest with you, if you honor your boss and you keep honoring them as hard as it is, eventually I think they're going to kind of like you. It doesn't seem that way sometimes maybe, but I had a boss. He told one of my coworkers, he says, Dan, he crosses every T and dots every I. That was a compliment. He wouldn't tell it to me, but he told it to one of my coworkers. It just wouldn't have been his style to tell me something positive, I guess. But that was encouraging to hear him say that, even though I had to hear it secondhand. So, I had a supervisor at Quaker Oats, and sometimes if you know things, it makes things easier for you to obey. And his life was being destroyed while he was my boss. You know, his wife was running around with some guy, and he loved his kids, and you know, he was just being destroyed. And he wasn't getting along with the other people in management and all. And in the meantime, it was making things very difficult for me. However, knowing what I knew was helpful to me in taking, you know, the difficult situation. Sometimes that's what's going on. There's that saying we all have heard before, hurt people. The thing I've noticed is if we are yielded, if we say, yes, Lord, and I know it's not easy, but if we're obedient to the Lord and we're obedient to our bosses, and we keep a right attitude, and we're doing it to the Lord anyway. Remember, we spoke last week, says, be not servants of men, and yet we're supposed to serve men. So what exactly does that mean? That means when we serve people, we're serving the Lord. We're serving the Lord. That's our motivation, is to please him. And so it says in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear or respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That word froward there, we talked about that a few weeks ago, is where we get the word scoliosis from. It's like a winding or twisting, like sometimes I made mention of the back issue that I'd had in the past. And crooked, froward, untoward. You know, some people are just so sold to wickedness and evil and hating God's people that maybe you won't find favor. I found after 45 years in industry, working for a lot of different people, I'm not saying be a bootlicker or schmoozer, and trying to be a man pleaser, because I don't think bosses like that, and I know the coworkers don't like that. That's not our motivation. But I think I mentioned before, and I'm not trying to puff me up, okay? Because I haven't done everything right either. There's been times I've been mully grubbing and complaining. Like I mentioned, that do all things without murmurings and disputing. That one there. That's the one that I need to put in front of me. But I had several guys actually surround me, and they said, "You're making us look pretty bad." And these guys, I mean, they were, if I could tell you everything they were doing, I don't have the time, but I worked with these guys for a number of years, and there was drugs, and there was extortion going on. They would have truck drivers would come in, and they'd say, "For a little extra money, we'll get you off. Get your load off real quick, and then for a little extra money, we'll clean out your car, your trailer. We had these steam hoses and stuff. So all of that was going on, and they actually hired a guy, and he looked like he was a refugee from Woodstock. He had the long red hair and a long red beard, and he seemed kind of slow to me. But I treated him like I try to treat everybody else. Scripture says honor all men, so. He would get each of us alone, and he was asking me about some things, and I let him know, hey, that what these guys are doing is going to catch up to him. And I remember him giving me this knowing look. It was like, how do you know? So I didn't know anything. All I knew is what God's word says is, and come to find out, he was like a undercover police officer. They got rid of those guys. Whew, I mean, one fell swoop, they were gone. And no, either get out of here and quit, or you're in deep, deep trouble. So anyway, so doing the right thing in the workplace, it pays more than just a paycheck. There's more than just a paycheck. A scripture says in 1 Timothy 6, it says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." Scripture says in Proverbs, there's a... one of the Proverbs says that see a man that is diligent in his work, he will not stand before mean men, but he shall stand before kings. A lot of times the Lord will open things up and give us a boss that's either Christian or at least open to the gospel. Or if not, he'll put you with coworkers. If we stand before kings. I'm standing before kings right now, by the way. I think you all know that. So I said, it's a privilege for me to be able to share. But I used to look at that proverb and I said, well, we don't have any kings around here. What? How can that be? God's people are kings and priests. So in Romans 12:11, it says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So. And then in Titus 2, it says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." That word, "not answering again," could mean to contradict or to gainsay. We don't usually use that word gainsay, but it's in the scriptures, and we read about the gainsaying of Korah, who opposed Moses, and that didn't end well for them. But the word fidelity there is so interesting. The word faith is the same, so far as I've been able to tell, so far anyway, throughout the whole New Testament. Faith Saving faith is the same Koine Greek word as the gift of faith, or this is fidelity. This just means faith, good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Also, the word adorn there is to decorate, to garnish, to trim. So talk about new clothes. You know, we're to adorn ourselves with the doctrine of God, our Savior. And Paul referred to himself as a steward. We all, you know what, even though we all go different ways during the daytime and we're doing different things during the week, we all serve the same master. And so if God has put us with a particular boss or whatever, we may like him, we may not like him. And but it's so funny as I look back on my own experience in the workforce, and it's not just bosses. It seems like we all have people in our lives sometimes that are kind of like a thorn in the flesh to us. But it seemed like the times that I was under somebody's tyranny in the workplace, that it was, if I kept the right attitude, it seemed like it was short-lived. God began to work and either got put them somewhere else or put me somewhere else. And so, you know, I endured what my boss at Quaker, even though I knew, I kind of liked him, but, and also he was a third shift plant manager at one time, and he got demoted to a supervisor, and he was just getting really beat up. But eventually I tried and tried to keep a right attitude about it, and finally the Lord opened up something really special for me. I had to be on third shift to have it, but I was willing to do it, and so God will provide a way of escape. You know, the scripture says that we may be able to endure it. Scripture, God doesn't expect us to do anything that we're not capable of doing by his grace. So Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. I know that these are maybe a little bit repetitious, but it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." So, I was talking back and forth with my sister today, and she had had a stroke, and she's struggled with some things, a husband that hasn't been there for her. Let's put it that way, but. We both were reminiscing about the hope of heaven and the fact that we're serving Christ, you know. It says in verse 6, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." And I'll go ahead and read verse 9 here, because this has to do with those that are bosses. God is speaking to them too. "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." The word master in a number of places in the New Testament is the word despot. And usually when we hear the word despot, it means like the same thing as tyrant. And we usually look at it in a negative way, but in the Koine Greek, it's also, that Greek word also refers to the Lord, and what it basically means is somebody with absolute power. And you can have an evil, cruel despot for a boss, or you can have a benevolent despot, is what the Lord is for us. So, in a Philippians 2, if you want to turn there, it's you're welcome to. It's the best example of a servant in Philippians 2. Starting with verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't just look upon his own things. He was everything. He had everything. But he looked upon us and our need. I like this in where it says, this mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, is the word phroneo. And it means basically sentiment, exercise the mind, disposition. A disposition, I wanted to look that up. We each have a disposition, and some days is better than others for each of us, right? We each have good days and bad days. But as we grow in the Lord, really our disposition shouldn't be, other people shouldn't be, even though on the inside we're just, you know, gritting our teeth or whatever, just whatever, you know, we're dealing with, or depressed or frustrated or whatever it is. But our disposition is the prevailing tendency, mood, or inclination, the temperamental makeup. Some people have a temperamental makeup that, I mean, when they enter the room, it's like a dark cloud, and it's just like a wet blanket, just goes over, you know. That shouldn't be us, really. But anyway, it says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I don't know how many people here have been watching The Chosen. You get to see that, and there's times I've had to reach for the Kleenex. There's just things, you know. Mary Magdalene, she was at this table and she was looking at Jesus, and she said, "I just keep looking at him," and she said, "I could look at him forever," you know. Just, and that's what we're looking forward to, right? But I marvel. There's truths that we can receive as a brand new baby Christian, but as we walk with the Lord, it just opens up so much deeper, and it just means so much more to us. The things that Jesus did for us is still can't grasp it all. Made himself no reputation. I mean, he how could he have humbled himself any more than he did? I mean, to have his own creation tear out his beard and beat him bloody and spit on him and then nail him to a cross and mock him. And in turn he gave his love. He poured out his blood so that we could be saved. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is the greatest demonstration of servanthood that I think that's ever been manifest. So we all, I get frustrated with things sometimes too, even though I'm not in the workplace as I was. I still have things that I'm dealing with. But this is something I just wrote down. I don't know who else in here. Sometimes if you're kind of thinking things over, I'm sitting in my chair and I've got thoughts going on, and if I just find that if I type them out or write them down, it just begins to bring thoughts together and they begin to congeal for me. And I just wrote down three fairly brief paragraphs here about servants, being servants of God. And a little bit of my grief, how that the American Christianity has been hijacked in some ways by a false perspective on the Christian life. I wrote, believers in Christ must recognize that their lives and responsibilities are not divided between sacred and secular interests. The modern Christian culture often glamorizes Christian ministry and ministries and ministers in a materialistic way as something that only a very few elite people are called to. This is a worldview that contradicts what God has spoken in his word. We need a word view, not a worldly view of ministry. The truth is, real ministry may not be very glamorous, but it will prove to be glorious, maybe at times in this life, but certainly in the next one, even as our Lord has promised. Satan will do whatever he can to short-circuit and hinder God's work through his church. If he can get people of God to believe that what they do does not matter, discouragement and apathy can set in. If things seem to be routine and we have a boss who is difficult and unappreciative, it can affect our motivation. We need to remember the admonition of Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:23, where he says, "Ye are bought with a price, be ye not servants of men." Paul also said in Galatians 1:10, "Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be a servant of Christ." Our motivation should be to please Christ in all our endeavors and responsibilities. Nothing we do is secular. This is really bothered me a lot, because Ingrid got, I think, and I, for a number of years, I did too, kind of had that mindset that, well, I'm just kind of not very important, you know, that pastor up there, or, you know, that evangelist that's visiting us, well, they're the important ones. I just go off to my little job, but I did my work as to the Lord, you know, but I didn't count myself as being all that important. Well, I didn't finish this last paragraph, but I'll go ahead and read it. It says, "Our motivation should be to please God in all of our endeavors and responsibilities. Nothing we do is secular if we are doing it as service and worship to the Lord. Even eating and drinking or giving a cup of cold water to another believer has a reward. Each of us are ministers of Christ with mission fields before us. Everyone in Jesus has a full-time ministry for which we will each give an account. Our mission field may be our neighbors, an office, factory, restaurant, local grocery store, or to our own families or friends. Our witness and evangelism is 24/7, and not only while we're in a church service or sharing on the street. If we serve our Lord Jesus faithfully and fervently, he will have joy in us, and his joy will be our strength." So having the joy of the Lord, even if you're working in a hostile, dark, smelly atmosphere, like I did at Quaker Oats, and sometimes out of Chrysler. Chrysler wasn't that terribly smelly, but the joy of the Lord be our strength. I know Eric Liddell, I'm not sure I'm saying his name right, Chariots of Fire, everybody's probably seen that, how that the psalm says God does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. However, he takes pleasure in those that fear him, and Eric Liddell did fear God. He, a little bit of a spoiler alert here. I can't remember if it was his wife or his girlfriend, but whatever, they... Just before he was ready to run in the Olympics, they came and gave him this piece of paper, and he took it, I think he looked at it, and then he clenched it in his hand, and he went and ran. And the piece of paper said, "Those that honor me, I will honor." And he won that event, even though that was not his event normally that he trained for. So if you want to see more about his life, it's a little bit heavy duty. I think it's called On Eagle's Wings or something like that. It picks up the other part of his life, his ministry in China as a missionary. The thing I thought was interesting that stuck with me about him, he said, when we do what it is the Lord has commanded us and called us to do, we can experience his joy, his help. And he said about running, he says, "I just feel his pleasure when I run." So the joy of the Lord. So in verse 19, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." Sometimes it might help us with our lot in life if we realize what our predecessors or brothers and sisters have endured. That word buffeted is the same word, I believe, that Paul, he was buffeted, and it means to rap with the fist. And that's what some masters would do to their servants. Now, we have more of a different system of servanthood. We willingly go to work. We do have a choice. If we got tired enough of it, we could look for another job. You know, we have that option. But if we look in the Old Testament, it talks about masters beating their servants. And at one point it talks about if he knocks out a maid, and this is the thing that got me, whether it's a maidservant or a manservant, if the master knocks out one of their teeth, then they get to go free for their tooth's sake, it said. So, I mean, that could be a bittersweet thing. You hope it'd be a molar instead of one of your eye teeth, you know. But there are benevolent masters too. I hadn't really talked much about this, but Ingrid's namesake, the woman who she was named after, was an author. She's passed on now. And her husband, Walter Trobisch and Ingrid Trobisch, were both authors and ministers, and like family life. This is before James Dobson and all of that came up. And you can find their books are still available. And we went to visit her in Springfield, Missouri one time because Ingrid's parents used to live there. And we made a number of stops down there and got to know some people. It was enjoyable. But one of the things that I got to know, got to meet Ingrid Trobisch, her husband had passed on. And because of the royalties of their books, they had, I would call it a mansion. I mean, if you call Grant's home in Galena a mansion, hers was definitely a mansion. And she, you know, she didn't have, I don't think, an easy life. They ministered together in Africa. They ministered with Ingrid's folks. And her parents were mentioned in the books, which I haven't read yet. I'm sorry to say. I'm ashamed to say, really. It'd be good if I did read them. But this Ingrid was getting up there in years. Ingrid Trobisch was. And she had this lady that was there. And we were sitting around fellowshipping outside. And then Ingrid, every once in a while, would ask her to do something. And she'd just get up and do it. She didn't know back talk or, you know, anything. It was just like she got up and did it. Well, it turns out this lady was kind of like her servant. And so there was a friendly, benevolent relationship there. But when Ingrid wanted something done, it was like right away, you know. So anyway, I thought that was the only time I've ever met anybody that had a servant. It was a pleasant, that situation was a pleasant situation. But anyway, the word thankworthy there in verse 19, maybe I better read it again. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And then I'll read verse 20 again because the same word is in both verses. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. So the word acceptable and the word thankworthy are both the word grace or gracious. So, and the way this is spelled in English in Strong's here, there was a lady at First Assembly, a black couple that we knew that, and she just typified this. She really was, you know, that was her name, was Carrie's, and it was grace, gracious. So, in other words, if we're experiencing this hardship, God, I do believe, according to the scripture, God will provide his grace to endure and or to provide a way out. Verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called." We like the idea of being called to some kind of service for the Lord and evangelism or whatever. I've been involved with evangelism at First Assembly. I liked going out. People would come forward, you know, and give their lives to the Lord, and then they would fill out this thing, and then we would get to go visit and fellowship with them and minister. That was enjoyable. This is another kind of calling in verse 21 here. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. God, this is John Corson, and this is his quote. He says, sometimes God sometimes puts us in fixes to fix us, but we try to fix the fixes. he says a lot of clever stuff like that, that really has some substance to it, is meaningful, but we are called at times to suffer, and I'm not standing here as a great example of knowing how to do it, because I tremble sometimes when I know what the Lord may be calling us to. It's only through depending on His grace and His mercy. But in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," it doesn't seem light to us sometimes, but "for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory," doing what? Verse 18, "while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I know some of the hardest times that I've been through, it helps me to realize this is not going to last forever. It's a season, and some seasons are longer than others, admittedly, but in Romans 5, 1-5, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So in Romans 8, Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That word revealed, apokalupto, can also mean take off the cover. Sometimes you don't always know a book by its cover. I remember being in this, Ingrid had some business to do in this place, and there was this old timer, and he was just dressed real comfortably, and he just, wanted to talk, and I thought, okay, yeah. It turned out he was like an admiral on a ship in the Navy. I was just listening to him. My dad was in the Navy, World War II, at the end of World War II. In fact, so was Brother Joe, and Brother Joe and my dad are almost the same age, if my dad would have lived. But at first he, to be honest, it just didn't seem like it was going to be real interesting. But once he started talking, it was like, I really enjoyed our time together and conversation. It was refreshing. But Philippians 1:27-30, Paul said, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." That's part of our portion, is whatever way the Lord deems fit for us to. Some of the sufferings as you grow older, some of it is, having body parts that don't work as well as they used to, or whatever. But even God can give grace, or he can heal, and I thank God, God has healed me numerous times. My back, I had my legs go out from underneath me because I had a congenital defect at the base of my spine, and it moved forward. It was really, when they took an x-ray, I couldn't believe it. I spent my living, first when in my prime of my life, loading boxcars, bending forward, and that's the kind of spine I had. You know, talk about when you're weak, he's strong. You know, that was amazing thing to me. But Paul said in verse 30 here, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Verse 29, I just want to read that again. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So the false gospel that is going across the world in some places now, and where everything is supposed to be happy and positive and this self-indulgent kind of a thing. No suffering. God wouldn't expect you to suffer. You know, I was in a church service one time, and I loved the pastor, but he was quoting the verse in Philippians, and he said, the power of his resurrection, and what he should have said after that is the fellowship of his suffering, but he didn't want to emphasize that part of it. I thought, oh, you know, he wasn't as excited to say the second part of that verse as he was the first part. So, and I understand that. But, you know, in verse 22, it says, who did no sin, speaking of Jesus, neither was guile found in his mouth. Peter loved the word of God, and he quotes it a lot in his letters. And if you read the sermons of Peter again in the book of Acts, full of scripture. So this verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. If you want to turn to Isaiah 53, we'll be in there a little bit, if you want to keep your finger there. Verses 7 through 9, this is what Peter was quoting. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So those first two verses that I read were what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in the book of Acts. And he said to Philip, who is it talking about? Who's the scripture talking about here? And in the volume of the book, it is written of me, Jesus said, from beginning, from Genesis, the first chapter, all the way to the end, with amen being the last word in the Bible, being one of the names of Jesus. It's about him all the way through. But thankfully, there wasn't any deceit in the Lord's mouth. And and it says in verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, there's been times people mouth off to me, and I tell you, there's, you know, I want to be a wise man, but there's been a lot of times in my life I've been a wise guy. And when I was a little kid, I'd smart off to the bigger kids sometimes. It didn't always work out well for me. So but Romans 12, 17 through 21, it talks about how that God judgeth righteously. It says, recompense no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I like that verse because it lieth in some people more than others, right? you know, as if it be possible. This scripture is saying sometimes it's not possible to live peaceably with all men. The best thing you can do, if you can, is just part company with people. There's also a book called The Crowd, and it's a secular book written by a Frenchman called Gustave Le Bon. And he was talking about all the stuff, this unrest that's been happening in our nation, a lot of it, crowds, people would gather together. And sometimes if there's a protest, somebody protesting one thing, the others will come, and you know there's going to be trouble there. He recommends people, the point of his book is people will do things in a crowd that they wouldn't maybe do by themselves. And so This is one way to, if we want to live peaceably, if there's turmoil, I mean, unless God is directing you to do something to help, sometimes it's better to just keep away from it. But anyway, dearly beloved, verse 19 says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That verse 21, overcome, means of conquer, victory. It's the word that we get, Nike, Nikeo. It's a Greek goddess, I think, if I'm not mistaken. And I'm just going to put my 2 cents in about that. I think they've taken a terrible stand, Nike has, in standing up for things that are anti-American. I think promoting a communist ideology. As good as this country's been to that company, I'm using the Nike stuff I have, and I'm not getting any more, though. Yeah, so you can do what you want. I'm not going to condemn anybody that wears Nike stuff, but that's just my 2 cents on that. Verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The word tree there, Peter liked to use the word tree a lot. Paul, you know, others used it too, but the word tree is the word zulon, and it means timber, a stick, club, tree, wooden article, substance, stock, staff. It just has a lot, but it's basically wood. And mankind, in Adam, lost it all in the garden. But Jesus not only gained what we lost in the garden, but beyond that, you know, God gave this earth to Adam and Eve, but to the overcomers in Christ, he that inherits, he that overcometh, Jesus said, shall inherit all things. What that means, I don't know. Heir of God, joint heir with Christ. We're not talking about little planet Earth, even though that will be God's throne. In Hebrews 2, let me see, Hebrews 2, in verse 9 it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, in other words, it was appropriate for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. I'll read verse 11 here too. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And then, also, Isaiah 53, as I mentioned earlier, verses 4 through 6 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not for his own, but for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So going to verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I've got a little bit to say about the shepherd. Jesus, our shepherd, but I am keeping my eye on the time this time, so I guess we could pick that up next week. So, anyway, our shepherd saves and keeps his sheep, our shepherd sanctifies the sheep, and our shepherd will return, rewarding his sheep and the shepherds. So we'll go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. Father, grant us hearts and minds, lives that are open to you and to the truth of your word, and that we would not heap to ourselves teachers or teachings that are only for our own personal lusts or gain or to satisfy an itching ear. But Father, help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and to be granted your grace in whatever we're dealing with at the time. I know that there are sufferings among your people. We pray that you would grant us your grace and wisdom in dealing with these things, your power, inner strength in our inner man to bear up under whatever it is you call us to. Father, we pray that your grace would be granted us. We can't do it without your grace, Father. As Moses said, I do not want to go forward unless you go with us. And so we thank you that you've promised us your presence, your grace, your help. Even as the Bible says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So, Father, we pray that you would bless us the rest of this week and help us to be a blessing to those we come in contact with and a witness to those that are in our sphere of life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.